Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Been looking forward to this. Thank you very much, Tom. I appreciate that. I just fell in love with your pastor the first time I met him. Whether he wanted me to come here or not, I fell in love with him. So, yes, I have a man crush on your pastor. So, appreciate the opportunity to come and just spend this time with you around God's Word. But I want to also say thank you for your church being a part of Lakeland Baptist Association. It is a great privilege and honor to be the Director of Missions, working in partnership with Dr. Draper and Francis. Good to see you as well. We are attempting to just be God's servants and follow His will, and we will have some wonderful years together. Hopefully all of them, not just some of them, all of them will be wonderful years as we journey together. I want to give just a little bit, a brief background. Yes, I'm from Texas. I'm married to a Minnesota, Wisconsin girl. I live in Nashville. I commute here once a month. Yes, my cousin is Waylon Jennings. Jean is my wife of 35 years. I have four children, four grandchildren, and my wife's folks are from Rylander, Wisconsin. Okay, so all that. Did anybody get any of that? I was sharing that I didn't know anything about Minnesota, Wisconsin. About 20 years old, that's been a while now, just a couple weeks. But 20 years ago, or 40 years ago, I was in a meeting, an associational meeting, and this missionary stood in front of us and said, and he was from Minnesota, Wisconsin, and he said, "We'd love for Texans to come to Minnesota, Wisconsin. We're starting a brand new convention, and we'd love for you to come help us plant churches, do mission trips, those kinds of things." So the first time in my life, really, I realized what the cooperative program was all about. That if you give to the cooperative program, part of my money actually came here to Minnesota, Wisconsin 40 years ago, and I've been doing that ever since. And so, but I had no idea what Minnesota, Wisconsin was until I married into the O'Melia family. Whenever I met Jean, we met in Corpus Christi, Texas, where I'm from, and met through a college friend. But her dad was an avid golfer and he'd wanted to move away from Duluth, Minnesota to play golf 24/7, I think. And so it was when I met Jean and she said, "Jean O'Melia, I'm from the Hispanic culture. You know, if you know where Corpus Christi is, you just go down to the tip where Brownsville is and just go north about 150 miles, and that's where Corpus is." And when she said O'Melia, I thought she was Spanish. And I had no idea that she was Irish Roman Catholic background. And come to find out later that her grandfather and three of her uncles graduated from Marquette Law School. And so there's a lot of family on the O'Melia side up here in Minnesota, Wisconsin. I actually have a cousin that lives in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and from South Texas, from Corpus Christi. So it's just great to be a part of this. We've been coming to Rylander now for 35 years. They have a lake house, and we go up there every summer. Just love Rylander. It was very hilarious to me that I was getting up one morning this week, and I hear on the TV something about Hodag. Now, if you know anything about Rylander, that's their mascot. It's a Hodag. What's a Hodag? Well, go to Rylander, you'll find out. But I heard this on the radio, and they were actually having some kind of an advertisement to come to Rylander. So it's a beautiful area. We love it up there, and go there every summer. Thank you again for allowing me to be a part of you this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be talking about this morning. My title of my message is Worship is much more than a song. Amen? Worship has nothing to do with singing. No, that's not quite true, but it is almost true. And we're going to find out from Isaiah what all that means, but most of us, if I was to ask you, if we had a lot of time, I'd love to ask you what your definition of worship is. Well, here's a definition for us to just kind of think about this morning. It's a worship definition by one of my favorite preachers, Louis Giglio. And he says, our response, worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Let me say that once more so you can get this. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Now, folks, there's one thing I want you to take away this morning. Listen to this. Worship is about believers expressing their love to God and for his creation in all we do, being changed by his power so that you and I can hear from God and then respond to him through an obedient lifestyle. That makes sense? Here's another way of saying this. If you come into a corporate worship experience, or you go into your private worship experience and you leave that worship experience the same way that you came in, you haven't worshiped. You're looking at me funny. But isn't it true that if we get into the presence of God, he is all about transformation. He's all about changing us. He wants to transform us to be more like him. And if we walk away from worship the same way we came in this morning, we haven't worshiped. With all the great worship that we've had this morning, folks, let me tell you something. That was great worship. But if you walk away the same way that you came in, you haven't worshiped. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along in your passage of Scripture. And as I read, I want you to ask yourself one question. God, what are you trying to say to me this morning? What are you trying to say to me this morning? Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let's pray. God, what are you trying to say to us this morning? It's not what you're trying to say, it's what you are saying. Give us courage and boldness to just say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And before you sit down, turn to the person next to you and say, "God loves you and I'm really trying." Okay, do that real quick. You may be seated. I've tipped my hat, as far as my age is concerned. I've been in ministry almost 40 years, and I've heard this passage preached, Tom, hundreds of times. And every time that I've heard it preached, it's all about missions. But there's something that had to happen before it got to the mission part. It didn't start off with missions. It started off with worship. So here's the first takeaway. Worship is not about me, it's all about him. Amen? It is, thank you. It is not about me. It's all about him. I mean, basically, here's the first point of that. God is on the throne, not me. Now, folks, we would agree with that, but do we act like that? I mean, if you just look at these first four verses, I want to point out to some very important words. I saw the Lord, the train of his robe, above him. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The house was filled with smoke, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, his presence. God is on the throne, not me. I don't see a hint of my name, your name, or anyone else's name in this passage. It's not about you. It's all about him. Secondly, God reveals himself as holy. See that in verse 3? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is holy, holy, holy. He is not Santa, Santa, Santa. He is not religious, religious, religious. It doesn't say here that he is Republican, 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 or Democrat, Democrat, Democrat. He is holy. It doesn't say he is American, 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 or Caesar, Caesar, Caesar. He is holy, holy, holy. I mean, the phrase holy, holy, holy appears twice, just twice in the whole Bible. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. The Old Testament, as we're seeing in Isaiah, but also in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Both times the phrase is spoken or sung by heavenly creatures, and both times it occurs in a vision of a man who is transported to the throne of God. And I think it's really interesting that these three, these holy, 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 appears once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. I think it's because God is trying to say to us that he never changes. I mean, we look in the Old Testament, we say, oh, that's a God of, that's a judging God. Or we look in the New Testament and you say, that's a God of love. And what he's saying here, he's holy, holy, holy. The whole earth, not just part of the earth. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But we have to be very clear that God's presence, his power that we see in this passage demands our response. Folks, God has been redeeming and restoring for thousands of years. His presence has been felt in many of our services. God has done an incredible amount of work in all of history. There is no way that he would just do that so we would not respond. Let me be clear, it doesn't matter how much power and influence we think we have, we can't make the thresholds shake. We can't do it. And we can go over there and try to do that. But you have to put your hands on there and do that. God just speaks and it's done. God's presence and his power demands our response. His holiness demands our response. His presence right here in this place demands our response. Bottom line, worship is not about the songs I like to sing in the style I prefer. Worship is not just about a gathering of believers to sing songs and listen to a message on any given Sunday. Worship is all about me lining up to the holiness of God and saying yes to him. And when you do that, second, here's the second main point. Second takeaway. True worship exposes who we really are. You see that in verse 5? And I said, woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw power, presence. Here's something I want you to understand. The standard is God, not our opinion. The standard is God, not our opinion. I like this verse. It's a very famous verse. It's a verse that we quote a lot. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Folks, it doesn't matter what your opinion it is about how to get to God. God is the standard. His word is the standard. I've been in ministry almost 40 years, and I've seen a dangerous practice in Sunday school and small group Bible studies. When the scripture is read and the Bible study leads with this question, "What does this passage mean to you?" That's a dangerous, dangerous practice. Because it has really nothing to do with our opinion. It has everything to do with our obedience to the word. It has everything to say what the word says we do. Is he Lord or is he not? It's not about my opinion. He is the standard. The second one thing is our sin should result in brokenness and repentance. I can imagine. I mean, we can look at this and see that Isaiah was confronted with the power, the presence of God, the holiness of God. And he did not, his first response was not, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Was it? His first response was, "Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips." He's showing brokenness. God is revealing sin in his life. He's lining himself up to the holiness of God, and he realized he's not all that great. Maybe in his mind, he's saying, "God, I'm unholy. Isaiah came to grips of his sin because he got a glimpse of who God is. Amen? I mean, when you get a glimpse of God, that's good news. It's not bad news. The glimpse of God allows us to see who we are so we can get closer to him. That's the exciting part about being confronted by our sin. Because we line ourselves up to his holiness, and we see who we are, and we say, "God, we repent, and I want to be more like you. And because I'm more like you, others will see that. Others want to be a part of that." I mean, when we worship, and we sing, and we worship him, Should we not listen to the Holy Spirit as he is pointing out the things that are wrong with us? I'm a worship leader as well. And I tell you what, I love to worship. But when I'm in the right frame of mind and I'm worshiping him, I realize that I'm nothing. I'm nothing without him. Absolutely a big zero. But God says, "I don't want you to stay a zero. I want you to be more like me." Isaiah had nowhere else to go. He knew that his unclean lips, get this, he knew his unclean lips were an outward expression of sin that was in his heart. But he didn't. Folks, it would not be right from God's perspective, from his redemption, his love, his unconditional love, to allow us to stay there. There's hope. There's hope. There's grace. There's mercy. And God runs to him. God runs to him. Now, Isaiah could have done the, he could have done the things that I do all the time. That's run from God. When I get confronted by God, when I look at his scripture and God's scripture says, Gary, I want you to do this. I want you, whatever. I go, God, I'm not worthy. I'm not, well, it doesn't mean that I'm worthy or not. I just don't want to do it. Come on, I know you have the same thoughts. Isaiah could have gotten into this incredible, incredible worship experience and said, that's enough, God, I can't handle it anymore. I don't, you're telling me that I look like the world? I'm out of here. I don't even want to be in this place. Those seraphim look weird anyway. Why would I want to worship with around something like that? But Isaiah, praise God, chose to stay engaged. And because he stayed, he was forgiven. Because he engaged what was going on, because he wanted to get involved with what God was doing in his life, he basically was saying, God, I want all of you. Whatever you want to do in my life, whatever, I'm yours. And God cleansed him. God forgave him. You know what happens when people get forgiven? I mean, forgiveness satisfies our very, very soul. I had a real problem with forgiveness for a long time. I'm an only child. I'm also an adopted child. And for years, I went to bed almost every night wishing I could tell my biological mother how much I hated her. Why would anybody want to give me up? I was devastated when I found out that I was adopted. But God, in his richest grace and mercy, showed me that I had been chosen by my parents. Folks, that's God's word. He chose me. He chose you. That's what worship's all about. It's about us lining up to him and choosing him. He's already chosen us. All we have to do is say yes to him. Let me be clear. He wants all to be saved. But you have to make the decision to accept that. Let me be clear, believer. You've already been saved. Now you are saved. But you have a choice to make every day, every moment, to say yes to him. He didn't come to this time in history, throughout history, for us not to respond to him. By the way, he is absolutely worthy of your trust. Who are you going to trust anyway? Are you going to trust yourself? Are you going to trust the government? Are you going to trust your parents for your eternity? For your daily walk with God? Who are you going to trust for forgiveness, for grace, and for mercy? He is absolutely worthy of your trust. God is a jealous God because he wants all of us. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. It doesn't matter what is happening to you or what has happened to you. It doesn't even really matter what you think may have happened to you. God desires your love. God desires your affection, your obedience. He wants to have a relationship, a fellowship that is intimate, full of incredible joy and love. Do you really know how much God loves you? Do you really want to know? All you have to do is read Scripture, right? It's throughout Scripture, all the way Scripture. God's the thread throughout of all of Scripture is saying God loves you. But there are times when a song will help. Now, I'm not going to break out into a song. I do have a decent voice, but I'm still not going to break out in a song. But I am going to point out a lyric in a song that's never sung anymore. It's an old Bill Gaither song. And that doesn't, don't judge me on that. I'm a contemporary worship leader myself. But there's no doubt that Bill Gaither has written some incredible, incredible lyrics. I mean, there's just hundreds of them. But there is a song that nobody sings anymore, and the song is called I Am Loved. It's a decent song, but the lyric changed my life. Just continually to impress on me how much God loves me. And here's how that lyric goes. The one who knows me best loves me the most. Now, folks, when I got confronted by that, once again, I'm just being confronted by His grace, His love, His mercy for me. The one who knows, the one who created me, the one who created you, the one that knows every inch of ourselves, the one who knows what you're thinking before you think it, the one who knows you best, the one who knows me best, loves me the most. Is that an incredible thought? That's not a thought. That's the incredible truth. That is truth. That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whosoever, isn't that a great word? Whosoever. That means you. It means me. Last point. Authentic worship will allow us to hear from God. See that in verse 6 and 7? Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for." Let me illustrate this, folks, or let me share with you that this is very important. Isaiah could not hear from God without this experience in worship. If God had said at the very first, in verse 1, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah would have said, "Well, it ain't me. I can tell you that right now. I'm not doing it. I'm not going. I'm not doing nothing. I'm comfortable in being a judge. I mean, I'm comfortable in just being Isaiah. Just leave me alone. I'm okay." But Isaiah had to go through the experience of worship and then being confronted by the Holy Spirit and then getting cleansed and forgiven. And then God asked the question. It's pretty strategic, really. Back in 1992, actually 93, I was asked to leave Texas to go to Illinois as a home missionary with the old home mission board, and to be the youth evangelism director for the state convention of Illinois. This director of evangelism said, "Gary, would you pray about coming to Illinois to be our youth evangelism director?" And I said, "Let me pray about that." "No." And I said it just like that. Why in the world? This shows you how shallow I was. And I'm leading student ministry with gusto. I'm leading almost 200 students in my student ministry in Baytown, Texas. And we're doing great things. And God is moving. And somebody asked me a question, "Would you pray about coming to Illinois?" And my answer was, "Let me pray about that." No. How ungodly is that? I call Him Lord and I say no. Does that make sense? We call him Lord and we say no? Let me tell you what my wife's response was to that. She said, well, you ought to at least pray about it. My response was, I thought I just did. So I told Mike Lee, yes, I would pray about it. When I said those words, I was trying to grab them back. Because all of a sudden, I'm seeing myself moving from Texas to go to a state that I didn't even know about, leaving family and leaving friends. And I was going through experiencing God, that great Bible study that everybody should go through at least 100 times in their lifetime. They ought to go through it. And all I could go through that the whole experience for the next few weeks was the story that Dr. Blackaby was saying that Hudson Taylor was on the dock, he was leaving the dock on a ship going to China, and with his mother on the dock crying, knowing that he would never see her again this side of heaven. And I have the audacity to say, Lord, no. I mean, he bought me with a price. And I have the audacity to say no to him. Folks, the most natural response to our Lord is exactly what Isaiah said. Hear my, send me. Our most natural response is, Lord, Lord, yes, yes. It's only when Isaiah worshiped that he saw himself for who he really is. He repented. He was forgiven. He was cleansed. And then, and only then, it makes sense when God says, who will go for us? Isaiah's only response, his most natural response, is yes, Lord. Here am I, send me. He had no idea. He had no idea where he was going. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said to the disciples, they weren't even disciples, they were fishermen, and he said, follow me. And they dropped their nets having no idea where they were going. That's how great our God is. He's not going to do this to destroy us. He's not going to send us somewhere. And I'm not talking about going to some foreign land. I'm talking about going across the street. It has nothing to do with where. It has everything to do with your yes. Or your no. God is commanding each of us to worship him with our lives this morning. If you're a believer and you call him Lord, then this morning your response is yes, Lord. Whatever he's saying to you. Remember at the very beginning I said, God, what, you know, just pray this prayer. God, what are you trying to say to me? He's already speaking. He's been speaking before you ever came to this place. God has maybe been speaking to you for weeks, months, maybe years. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, then your answer is no longer, I'm putting this off. Or I'm going to say no once again. No. Your answer must be yes. Or don't call him Lord. And if you're not a believer this morning, then my prayer is that you would say, Lord, I want you as my Lord and Savior. Two came to worship. Two went to worship. One saw himself only. The other one saw God. One compared himself to others. The other one compared himself to God. One stood proud before God. The other one humbled himself before God. One listed what he had done. The other one asked God to forgive him. One went away as he came. The other one went away as if he had never sinned. The invitation today is not about singing the right songs in the right style on the right day. The invitation is not about making sure that we have all the right instrumentation in place or all the greatest voices in the world to lead worship. It's not about being busy all the time working for the church. The invitation today, every day, every moment, is surrendering your life to Christ. The invitation today is about following Jesus. It's about repenting. Repenting is moving from your agenda to God's agenda, recognizing that He is Lord and not you, not me. The invitation today is about making things right with someone you've offended or has offended you. I went several years until I was 20 years old, and I repented of my hatred towards my mom, my biological mom. Now, my parents have been telling me, but we chose to have you. And I was in a meeting, and I heard those words from a pastor. Now, I've heard those words before. And he related it to Scripture that God had chosen us, chosen me. He had chosen me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. Good news. Isn't that good news? God chose you. And I repented. And I got set free from my anger, my bitterness, even my hatred. Even asking God if I could ever get to meet my biological mother, I wanted to tell her how much I love her. For giving me an opportunity. I never did get that. But someday, maybe if she accepted Christ as her Savior, I'll get the chance. I'll get the chance to say thank you. But more than anything, I get to spend eternity saying to God, thank you for choosing me. So this morning, as we close, the invitation really is to make sure that we, you and I, don't walk away from this place the same way we came in. If you do, you'll be miserable this afternoon. I wish I could pray for that. I pray that God would speak to you though, right here. That you would say yes to Him. Remember, He bought you with a price. And He loves you. And He wants to have this incredible relationship with you, with me, the God of the universe, the one who created it all. He wants that intimate love relationship with you, with me. Would you say yes to Him? Would you say yes to Him? Let's pray. Father, we come to you humbly and for sure blessed. God, I don't know what you're doing, but you're moving. You're moving in my heart. God, I just pray that I would never say no again to you. And I do it. I still do it. But God, please continue to work in my life. Help me to just have the courage and the boldness to just say, God, wherever you want to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Father, I know there are many people in this room who are believers, and they've said no to. I pray, God, that you would help all of us this morning bend our knee to you, and that we would humbly say, God, we repent. And God, we would ask for forgiveness, and that we would move forward by saying yes to you. God, I know there are people here that have never accepted Christ. Maybe they think they have, but they've never had a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would just once again speak to their hearts. God, we just thank you that we have an incredible example of what worship is. It's way, way more than a song. But it's about basically just saying, God, yes. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.